10. Hebrews chapter 10. Tonight we're talking, we are in lesson 2 of discipleship. Once a person has received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, it's imperative that he understand how that decision affects his entire life. And that's what we're going to be talking about tonight as we talk about eternal salvation, eternal salvation. There's a verse that these verses I'm going to give to you are not in the lesson tonight, but I think they're so important. The Bible teaches us in the Old Testament that in order to repeat and to keep in before the people of God the picture of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, paying for our eternal salvation, that God established a Old Testament form of worship whereby priest, the high priest, would and the priest, the priestly family, would on a regular basis take offerings. If a person sinned, they would bring an offering for that sin. That they would kill a lamb or a bullock. They would kill that animal. They would sacrifice. They would shed that blood upon the altar. And that person's sin would be paid for by the blood, the Bible says, of bulls and goats. It would be paid for, their sin would be paid for by the sacrifice of a offering. They did that on a regular basis. So, and that showed, it was a picture, we know, from Hebrews chapter 10, of the coming Christ who would, at one time, pay for our sins in total, all at once. The Bible says, In verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "For it is not possible that the bloods of bulls and goats should take away sins." That wasn't possible. It was just a picture of one who would come and take away our sin. Verse 5 says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared." The body of bulls and goats would not take away sin, but Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, came and took the form of a man. He took on a human body, a sinless human body. And when he did that, he died. He paid for our sin in total. All of the sin we would ever commit, past, present, and future, paid for our sin in total. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, having paid for our sin, he went back to heaven. It says in verse 6, "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will." Jesus Christ came to fulfill the picture of the Old Testament of when the priest would offer the blood of bull and goats. He came to do the will of God, to settle it, to once and for all pay for all of mankind's sin by dying on the cross. Look down in verse 11. It says this, "And every priest standeth daily," the Old Testament, they stood daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. They offered the sacrifice and they offered the sacrifice, but those sacrifices could never permanently take away sin. They were just a picture of one who would come, that's Jesus Christ. Now look at this. "But this man, this is talking about Jesus Christ, after he had offered," now listen, "one sacrifice for sin forever." Jesus Christ died on the cross and gave and sacrificed his self for sin one time forever. He sat down on the right hand of God. Jesus Christ gave himself as a man, suffered, died, was buried, and rose from the dead. He did that one time in space and time. He did that, paying for our sin. And then he went and he sat down at the right hand of God. Why? Because he said, "It's finished." When a man sits down, the job's done. He said, "It's finished." He sat down at the right hand of God. It was all done. The work was done. That's why he cried out on the cross, "It is finished." Then it says in verse 13, "From henceforth expecting till his enemies shall be made his footstool." The time is coming when all of the enemies of Christ will be wiped out. They'll be his footstool. But then it says this, for by one offering, you got to catch this, by one offering, that is the offering of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, he hath perfected his one offering, perfected, that is made you and me perfect forever. Not until you sin again, not until you mess up again, but by his one offering, he perfected forever. See, he paid for all of our sins. Forever, them that are sanctified or set apart. So here's what happened. Jesus came to the cross, he died, and he paid for your sin, all of your sin, by one sacrifice forever. He paid for all of your sin forever by dying on the cross for you. That's a wonderful, wonderful truth. There's some very important things that you need to understand from this lesson. And the primary thing is this, that God gave you eternal salvation. This is Jesus didn't come to give you life that was temporary. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Say the word everlasting with me. Everlasting. Say it one more time. Everlasting. That's life that lasts forever. So we're going to talk about that this evening. Let's pray. Father, I pray you teach us from your word. I pray you'll help me to teach this lesson. And I pray, Father, this lesson will impact the lives of each person here, that we might, Father, that you would give them the assurance of their salvation through this lesson and through the words that we will look at. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at our notes. Once a person has received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, it's imperative that he understand how that decision affects his eternal life. From lesson one, we learned, is nobody pushing the buttons? Because it still says lesson two. Is anybody behind me? We're just showing lesson two? Okay. There are two spiritual families on earth. Satan's family, the spiritually dead. I've got to wait to see whether anything's happening. Anything happening at all? Do we have the notes tonight? Okay. All right. Okay, so you only got the high and the... Okay, great. Well, we'll read the introduction together. Thank you. I didn't know where we were coming from yet. All right. From lesson one, we learned there are two spiritual families on earth. Satan's family, or the spiritually dead, and God's family, the spiritually alive. Do you have those in your notes? Okay, great. Okay, just follow along with me. The individuals are born into both families, Satan family, at physical birth. The Bible says this in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The Bible tells us when you were born into Satan's family. When you were born physically alive, you were born with a living soul, but your spirit was dead because because spiritual death passed from Adam to the next generation, to the next generation, to the next generation, until you and I were born. And we were born with a body and a soul, but a dead spirit. That's what happened. When you got saved, you were born spiritually. God's family, you were born into God's family when you received Jesus Christ. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. This lesson will answer the question that has been asked for centuries. Once a person is part of the family of God, can he lose that salvation? Can a person, once they are a member of the family of God, can they lose that salvation? Can they become no longer a member of the family of God? Well, we'll look at each point. Number one, the words of Jesus Christ are clear. Very, very clear. And let's just look at them. Number one, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, this is how people get saved. The Holy Spirit will convict all men of their need of salvation. The very first thing that happens when a person, the way a person gets saved, is the Holy Spirit comes and he reproves the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, we talked a little bit about this last time. That is the Holy Spirit of God. We are depraved. We are totally wicked. We are not looking for God. We're going our own way. We're enjoying our fleshly life. We're doing our own thing. We're not even interested in the thought of God. The Bible says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understand. There's none that are seeking after God. No one without God's intervention, no one is seeking after God. We're going our own way. We're living our own way. But the Bible says this, that God, when Jesus Christ died for us, was buried and rose from the dead for us, went back to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came into the world. Jesus said when he came into the world, he would come and he will reprove the world of three things, of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. There was a time in your life when you, by the Holy Spirit of God, were convicted that you were a sinner, and you were convicted that there was a righteous God, and you were convicted that judgment was coming. You're walking away, you don't care, but the Spirit of God quickens you to this point where it said, you know what, you're a sinner. There is a righteous God, and one day you're going to answer to that righteous God. At that point, you had a choice. You were given, I believe, a free will to say, oh, I believe that. Oh, I don't believe that. Oh, I'm not as bad as Dan Cain. I'm certainly not as bad as Randy Mead. Nothing could be as bad as John Byrd. And so you could say, no, I'm not that bad. You could deny what the Spirit of God convicted you of. The Bible says that the Pharisees always resisted the Holy Spirit. You could resist what the Holy Spirit was saying. And so there are those who say, no, I don't believe that. On the other hand, you could say, oh, that's right. I am a sinner. And there is a righteous God. And I know that one day I'm going to answer. Oh, God, be merciful to me. What do I do? I know I deserve to go to hell. Well, the Bible says when a person of his own free will responds to the Holy Spirit convicts him. When a person of their own free will responds to the Holy Spirit, that's when the Father takes over the work. The Father, the Bible says, will draw that person to Jesus. The Bible tells us that as I'm convicted by the Spirit of God, that I'm a sinner, that there's a righteous God, and the judgment's coming, and I say, God, what do I do? Now, I don't know the name of Jesus. I don't know that Jesus is God. So what do I do? I say, God, what do I do? At that point, the Father will draw me to Jesus. The Bible says it this way in John chapter 6 and verse 44. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now listen to that. So here I am. I'm going my own way. I'm doing my own thing. The Spirit says, you're a sinner. Then there's a righteous God, and you're going to have to answer that God, and you know that you don't deserve to go to heaven. You deserve to go to hell. And I'm smitten. And I either say, that's not true, and I brush it off, or I say, God, I know I'm a sinner. God, what do I do? The Father says, I've got the solution. I've got the solution. The solution is my Son, Jesus Christ, and I'm going to introduce you to him. I was out door knocking one day. I walked up to a fellow, knocked on his door. I remember looking at him. I was with a guy named Steve. And I said to the guy, I said, hey, I said, my name's Dave Tice, and this is Steve, and we're from Liberty Baptist Church. And I said, we want to just talk to you and get to know you a little bit and I'll let you know a little bit about our church. And he said, hey, that's amazing that you came by. And he said, you know, I've been thinking about things, you know. I said, you know, the Bible tells us, I began to give him the gospel. I said, the Bible says we're all sinners. He said, you know, I know that. And he said, I'm thinking there's got to be a God, and I'm going to have to answer to God. I thought, well, the Holy Spirit's convicted him, and he's responding. And I said, what's the bad news? That we're all sinners, and that we all deserve to go to hell, and that there's a righteous God, and one day we're going to answer to him, and we don't have a good answer. But here's what God sent us by to tell you. God sent us by to tell you that you don't have to worry about that. That there's a person named Jesus Christ who is God in human flesh, and he died to pay for your sin. So you don't have to pay for your own sin. And he was buried, and he rose from the dead, having paid for your sin. And all you have to do is come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I know you died in my place, and you were buried for me, and you rose from the dead, and I'm putting my faith and trust in you to take me to heaven. All you have to do is say that to him and ask him to be your Lord and Savior and God, and you can go to heaven. And the guy looked at me and said, wow, I never heard that before. And I said, that's the good news. And I said, pal, I want you to understand, if the Holy Spirit opened your eyes to that truth, you need now to receive this truth, because you may not have another opportunity. God's not obligated to give you another opportunity. He said, man, I got to think about that for a while. I said, well, you think about it. I said, but don't think about it too long. I said, right now is the day of salvation. You can right now call on Jesus Christ. You have that opportunity. The Bible tells us this, that no man can come to Jesus unless the Father draws him. That person had an opportunity at that point to receive Christ, but he didn't have to. And we left, and I don't know whether the man ever received Christ or not. But here's the deal. The way God works is God calls us, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and of righteousness of judgment. We respond in the right way. God the Father will bring us to Jesus. Then the Bible says this, Jesus promises, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. John chapter 6 and verse 37, Jesus said, Jesus will not cast out a believer out of his family under any circumstance. So you say, well, I came to Jesus and I asked Jesus for salvation. So does that mean I'm his? I'm telling you this. You could not have gotten to Jesus. And this ought to just give you a wonderful spirit of contentment and truth. It ought to give you a peace. You could not have gotten to Jesus Christ as God. You could not have gotten to him and asked him to give you eternal life unless the Father had drawn you. You could not have been drawn unless first the Holy Spirit convicted you. So if you got all the way to the point where you came to Jesus and said, Jesus, save me. You may not have said exactly the right words, but if you were convicted you were a sinner and that there's a righteous God and the judgment's coming and you understood that Jesus was God and you said, save me, Jesus didn't make you. You don't have to come to him and say, well, now, Jesus, I want to pray this exact prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that you are God, and I know that you died for me, and I know that you were buried, and that you rose from the dead for me, and I know that that you were seen by hundreds, and I know you went back to heaven, and I believe. You don't have to say those exact words. Remember what happened with Peter when he was walking on the water? He's walking out on the water, and things were getting really turbulent, and he's thinking it's pretty cool when he's looking at Jesus, and he's just walking to Jesus and saying, hey, this is cool. Then all of a sudden he realized, I'm walking on water. There's a storm out there, and he took his eyes off Jesus, and he begins to sink. And what did he do? He didn't say, dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I'm sinking into water. And you know, he just said, Lord, save me. And you know what happened? Jesus saved him. The point is, when you get to Jesus and you recognize he's your only salvation and you ask him to give you eternal life, Jesus will save you. Jesus makes it clear in John chapter 10, and we don't have time to turn there, but Jesus in John chapter 10 talks about us being his sheep. And he says these words. He says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. Jesus knows you. Jesus, or if when you call on him and you ask him to save you, you become his sheep. He hears your voice. He says this, I give unto them, that's past tense, I give unto them eternal life, not temporary life. I give unto them eternal life. That is life that lasts forever. This isn't something that is temporary. It says this, they shall never perish. Never, never. You can't lose it unless Jesus is a liar or he's misleading us or he's giving us a false impression. Understand this. When Jesus speaks, he knows what he's talking about. Can you say amen to that? He's not out to fool you. Can you say amen to that? He just wants to make it clear to you. If I have a little child in front of me and I'm trying to make it very clear that I don't want him to hurt himself, I'm going to speak in terms that he understands, and I'm not going to try and trick him. You need to understand, we are like children to God. And he doesn't make things difficult for you to understand. He makes it very simple. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. I give them eternal life. It's not something they earn. I give it to them. It's not temporary life. They shall never perish. And then he says this, no man shall pluck them out of my hand. No man can take you out of the hand of Jesus. If somebody said if Satan was if the only way you get saved is if Satan could somehow get into the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ to pluck you out. But if he got into the hand of God, then he would be there, then he would be saved, and he couldn't get out himself. No man can pluck you out of the hand of Jesus. You have to be stronger than Jesus, and nobody's there. Then he says, the Father is greater than all. A person who would have to be more powerful than God to take his sheep from him. You cannot be taken out of the hand of Jesus Christ once you are in his hand. The only way you got there is by asking him to take you as his Savior, by receiving him. You had to say, please receive me. The Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You got there by asking him. You couldn't have got to ask him if the Father hadn't drawn you. You couldn't have been drawn unless the Holy Spirit had convicted you. The Holy Spirit, God the Father, and God the Son all work together for your salvation. If they did it, then you can't mess it up. Can you say amen to that? It's a wonderfully comforting truth. So your salvation, according to Jesus Christ, is absolutely clear. Number two, salvation depends on God's grace, not on your works. Salvation depends on God's grace, not your works. A, salvation is a free gift from God. It is a free gift. A person can do nothing to earn a gift or to keep a gift. It is freely given. It is freely given. I'm right now working on a project for my grandchildren for Christmas. I'm really enjoying putting together some things for my granddaughters. By the way, if anybody has a scroll saw, or if you know how to do scroll sawing and know how to do that kind of, let me know. If there's such a thing as a saw that cuts out small intricate details that's mechanical, that you don't have to do by hand, you can talk to me about that after service and tell me about that and let me borrow yours, because I don't want to buy one. But I'm making something for my granddaughters for Christmas. You know, I'm going to get them. Oh, I'm going to put a lot of hard work into getting these things done. Been working on them, going to get them together. Take me probably several weeks to get all of it put together. When it's done, I'm going to give it to them. I will have put all the work into it. I'm going to give it to them. I'm not going to say, now, you can have this as long as you're good for the rest of your life. I'm not going to give it to them and say, this is for you, but you need to give me something in return. I'm not going to do that. You know what I want them to do? When I hand it to them, I want them to say, Grandpa, I love you. And I want them to hug me and kiss me and do all that stuff. I mean, I just and hug them and tell me how wonderful and I'm the best grandpapa in the whole world. That's what I want them to do. But you know what? If they don't do a thing, that gift will still be theirs. Do you understand? It's a gift. It's a gift. It's absolutely freely given to them. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace, by the gift of God, are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's not something you do. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the absolute gift of God. Grace means the gift from God. Grace means a gift from God. It's not something that I earn. It's something that He gives. Faith is how a believer receives the gift. God says, here, you can have eternal life. I died for you. I was buried. I rose from the dead for you. It is an absolute gift. I give it to you. By faith, I say, thank you for the gift. I receive the gift. It is the grace, the total gift from God. It is nothing that I do, but I receive it by faith. I say, I believe that, and I receive it. If a believer had to do anything to keep salvation, they would lose it. If it's up to you to keep your salvation, you're useless. It's hopeless, because you know that tomorrow you're going to blow it. And if you say, no, not me, I'm not going to blow it, your pride just blew it. Do you understand that? Oh, no, I can keep my salvation. You just blew it right there. You're lost. If you have to work to keep your salvation, then there is no way you're going to get to heaven. The Bible says this, those who are under the law must keep the whole law or face the curse. If you're going to work your way to heaven, you must keep the entire law or find yourself under the curse. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10 says this, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. God says in order to get to heaven by keeping the law, you have to do every single thing that is in the law. Well, I do that. Listen, first of all, you would have to be able to quote the entire book of Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Say, why would you have to be able to quote it? So that it would be in your mind, so that you could check it off. Now, am I supposed to should I have shrimp or shouldn't I have shrimp? Should I eat this lobster or shouldn't I eat that lobster? And the answer is no. Should according to the law. Aren't you glad we're not under dietary law? Amen. Say hallelujah. You have to check out everything. You understand the Pharisees, to be a Pharisee, they required you to memorize Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Why? So that they could check out everything they're doing to make sure they obeyed the entire law. You had to do that. So you can make sure you were doing everything right. So, in order to, and if you blew one little thing, say accidentally you ate a mouse, you're gone. Because it's against the law to eat mice. You can eat grasshoppers, but not cockroaches. What if one day you're having a bowl of grasshoppers and a cockroach gets in there and you accidentally eat a cockroach? It's all over. It's all over. You say, that's ridiculous. Keeping the law in order to get to heaven is absolutely ridiculous. It's absurd. Those who are under the law must keep the whole law or face the curse. So the minute you mess up one thing, if you ate a cockroach and you cussed because you ate a cockroach, then you blew it. You're under the curse. There's nothing you can do to keep the entire law. So, God, number two, says if I violate one part of the law, I violate the whole law. Listen to what he says in James chapter 2 and verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law. I kept everything. I did everything. God, I did it all. You ate the cockroach. You ate the mouse. You went out for lobster. You blew the one little area. You see, the idea is this. The law is one whole. It's a whole. So if I break one part of the whole, I've broken the whole. I can't just say, well, I was okay in one area. No. The law is a whole. So if I break one little part, even if the rest of it's together, I've broken the law. And the Bible says that I have to face the curse. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. The believer cannot, he cannot keep the whole law. That is why he needs a Savior. That's why you need a Savior. It's like the guy that falls out of a boat and he's a mile out in the ocean. Maybe he can swim. He can swim a little bit, but he can't swim the mile. He can't swim the mile. And so what does he need? He needs a lifeguard to save him. And he can't possibly make it back. He needs the lifeguard. He needs the life raft. You need a Savior when you cannot save yourself. And the only way you can save yourself is by keeping the whole law, and yet you can't keep the whole law. So you need someone to save you from the consequences of breaking the law. Paul the Apostle concludes, it is Christ that keeps us saved, for we cannot save ourselves. You cannot save yourself. The Bible says it this way in 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he, not me, he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He's able to keep me. I cannot keep myself. I'm so glad of that. I'm so glad of that because I mess up. And I try to do right. I really try to do right. But I mess up. I try to do what God wants me to do, and yet I mess up. And I battle with my flesh just like you do. By the way, that's why we ought to be merciful one to another. Because we all have this problem with our flesh. We all struggle with that. We all do. That's why we've got to be merciful one to another. If a believer could be saved by anything else but the death of Christ, then Christ would be dead in vain. Understand this. Let me read to Galatians 2:21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Understand what he's saying. Look, he's saying if you could be saved by being baptized, then why in the world did Jesus die? If you could be saved by going to church, then why would Jesus need to die? If you could be saved by taking communion, then why would Jesus die? If you could be saved and keep yourself saved by doing good things for other people, then why would Jesus die? His death is absolutely useless. It's in vain. It's empty. If there was any other way for you to get to heaven, then why in the world would Jesus die? He died because there was no other way. Can you say amen to that? There was no other way for you, Mr. Terrible Pervert, or you, Mr. Righteous, I have always gone to church and believed in Jesus. There was no way in the world for you to get to heaven, no matter where you are on your scale of righteousness or unrighteousness. There was no other way for you to get to heaven except the death of Jesus Christ. And if there was any other way, then Jesus' death is in vain. And that's what we need to understand. And we need to have that clear in our mind. And so Jesus is clear about this. Salvation depends on God's grace, not on our works. Number three, absolutely nothing, once you are saved, can separate you from the love of God. Your salvation is not dependent upon you. Nothing can separate you from God's love. Romans 8, 38 through 39 says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now let's look at this. He says, number one, death cannot separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. That means you cannot lose it when you die physically. So I'm not going to lose my life in Christ when I die physically. Life, you can't lose it while you're alive. So if I can't lose it when I'm dead, and I can't lose it when I'm alive, isn't that a wonderful thing? I can't blow it when I'm dead. I can't blow it when I'm alive. Angels can't separate me from the love of God. They can't take it from you. Principalities, that is, governments, can't take it from you. They might throw you in jail. They might electrocute you. They might tax you away from everything. They may torment you, but they can't take away your salvation. Powers, that is, the devil, can't cause you to lose your salvation. The devil's the most powerful force of evil on this earth. He's the most powerful evil person on this earth. He can't take it away from you. Things present, nothing happening right now can take it away from you. It doesn't matter what you're doing right now. It cannot, that whatever you're doing cannot take it away from you. Things to come, nothing in the future can take away the love of Christ from you. Nothing in the future. Nothing now, nothing in the future can take away life. Height can't take it away from you. Nothing above you, nothing above you, nothing in heaven above you can take it away from you. Depth, nothing below you can cause you to lose it. No powers of hell can take it away from you. Nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That, by the way, any other creature includes you. Well, what if I just decide to walk away from God? You're part of the any other creature. You can't separate yourself from the love of God because you're not as powerful as God. You say amen to that? See, you gave yourself to God when you got saved and you can't take yourself away. You asked Him to give you eternal life. He said, that's it. You're stuck. You're stuck. What if I shoot myself? You're still His. He loves you. He mourns for you. But you are His. And you're His eternally. Salvation, number four, is secure because of your new relationship to God. When you got saved, you began a new relationship with God. It is a father-son relationship. Father-son relationship. If you're a lady, you can put daughter in there. Father-son relationship. John 1:12-13 says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. When you were born physically, there was a record made of your birth called a birth certificate. You got a birth certificate. Some of yours are very old and worn out. Others are newer. But you got a birth certificate. When you were born again, you had a spiritual record also made in heaven. You have a spiritual birth certificate. Here's what it says in 1 John 5:11-13. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. It's recorded. It's recorded in heaven. It's recorded in the books, in the book of the Bible. This is the record that God's given us eternal life. This life isn't in your good works or in your performance. This life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Here is a $20 bill. Here's a $20 bill. I take this $20 bill and I stick it inside this Bible. Okay? Now, I say, look, here. I want to give you the $20 bill. Okay? This is pretend. Okay? Okay? This is the only blow money I have for 2 weeks. So this is pretend, all right? So I say, hey, I want to give you a $20 bill. You say, really? I like a $20 bill. Okay, I say, now, here it is. The $20 bill is in the Bible. Take the Bible. He that hath the Bible hath the $20. Don't touch that bill. He that hath the Bible hath the $20 bill. He that hath not the Bible hath not the $20 bill. The key to getting the $20 bill is getting the Bible, because the $20 bill is, better be in there. Where'd it go? Chris, you didn't do, oh, there it is. He that hath the Bible hath the $20 bill. He that hath not the Bible, Joseph, you don't have the Bible. So you don't have the $20 bill. You understand that? You don't have the $20 bill, Adam. You don't have it because you don't have the Bible. But as soon as you get the Bible, he's got the $20 bill. See, he that hath the Son hath life. The life is in the Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. So the key is this. You got saved. You got the Son. You're in the Son. You now have a Father-Son relationship. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Let's take a look at this. Number one, this is the record. This is the record. This is the birth certificate. This is the record. God hath past tense. It's something he's already done. When you die, you don't get eternal life at your death. You got eternal life when you got saved. He that hath the Son, past tense, has life. It is given. The idea is it's free. It's a free gift. It's not something you earn. It is eternal life. That is life that lasts forever. This isn't something temporary. He that hath life, he's given them eternal life. This life is in his Son, as I just pointed out. God wants us to know that we have eternal life. So understand, this is eternal life. This is something God has given us. Salvation is secure because you have a new relationship with Christ. You were born not physically. You were born spiritually, and you have a spiritual birth certificate. Your birth certificate was marked with a seal. If you look at your birth certificate, it's got a seal on there of the state. Well, the Bible says when you got spiritually born, you were sealed. The Bible says your birth certificate was that the Holy Spirit of God sealed your birth certificate. You were in number one, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13 says, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You are. And by the way, how long are you sealed? The Bible says you're sealed unto the day of redemption, unto the rapture. So if Jesus comes tomorrow in the rapture, I'm sealed to that point. If I'm alive, if I'm dead, I'm sealed until that day of redemption. I am sealed. I am going to be with God. I'm going to be his son in heaven. I'm sealed until the day of redemption. You will always be your earthly father's child because you were born of his seed. You could leave the country, disown each other, or change your name. You could never see him, hear from him, or think about him the rest of your life, but it will never change the fact that he is your father. The same is true of your heavenly father. You can die, but you can never be unborn. Your birth is fixed forever, both physically and spiritually. Even God himself would not change that fact. That's the facts. And you say, well, wait, I've got some questions. Because people have come to me and said, what about this verse that says that you can lose your salvation? What about this? What about that? Let's take a look at some of the questions that people ask. How can I be sure I'm saved? The Bible says, the Bible teaches us in 1 John how we can know we're saved. The book of 1 John is written to help new believers be secure in their faith. 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. As a new Christian, First John should be a primary focal point to help you grow to settle this issue. The Bible says that First John is written for believers that they might know that they have eternal life. Can I be a believer and be saved and not know that I have eternal life? Yeah. The Bible says that these things are written to those that believe, that they might know that they have eternal life. So a person can believe in Jesus Christ and be trusting him to get to heaven, but still not be sure they have eternal life. 1 John is written to give us that assurance. What if I don't feel saved? Listen, when I wake up in the morning, I don't feel saved. If I stub my toe in the middle of the night, I don't feel saved. There are times that people say unkind things to me, and I don't feel saved. There's times that that you're sick and you're hurting and you don't feel saved. Feelings have nothing to do with it. Remember that salvation is not based on feelings. It's based on the objective, factual truth of the Word of God. This book says it, and if this book is true, then it's true. If it's not, if I got to go on my feelings, then you need to understand you're going to be up and down and up and down and up and down. That's why God wants you to establish the truth of your salvation based on this book, not on how you feel. It's not on how you feel. Doubts come for several reasons. Number one, people will say, I did not do what the Bible says. Okay, now if you did not do what the Bible says, then maybe you need to do what the Bible says. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you didn't know who he was, you didn't call on Jesus, and you say, well, I just always thought I was always saved, then maybe you'd better do what the Bible says. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But if you called on Jesus, like I said a few minutes ago, if you got to Jesus and you asked Jesus to give you eternal life, he's not going to cast you out. Number two, I did not know who Christ was. The Bible says in Romans 10:14, how then shall I call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody says, well, I always believed in Jesus, but I didn't know that he was God. I always believed in Jesus, but I didn't know that he was the Savior. I didn't know that I needed to say, listen, there's certain things you have to know. That's why I tell people there's five things you need to know and one thing you need to do. You need to know that the Bible's the Word of God. You need to know that Jesus is God. You need to know that you're a sinner. You need to know that Jesus Christ, that because of your sin, you deserve to go to hell. And you need to know that Jesus Christ is God, that he died for you, was buried and rose from the dead for you. Then you have to do one thing, and that's call upon him. But if you've done those things, Satan can come in and cause you to doubt. How? The Bible says that if I have not grown as a Christian, I can begin to doubt whether I was really saved. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9 says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. That is grow in grace, grow in the Lord. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. So I can get to a point where I'm not growing as a Christian, and I'll forget that I was ever saved. So I can doubt my salvation. Then number five, if we're not walking in perfect love, then we'll walk in fear and we'll wonder. If I'm not living the way God wants me to live, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. That doesn't mean you're not saved. It means that if you're not walking with God, so you're not loving him and you're not loving others, then fear is going to be in your heart, and you're going to wonder, hey, how can God love me if I'm not allowing the love of God to be shed abroad in my heart? And then it's so important that we remember God promised eternal life and he cannot lie. We forget that God's promise. We forget the word of God is absolutely secure. Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So if my feelings are telling me I'm not really going to heaven, and the word of God tells me I am going to heaven if I've called on him and asked him to save me, then who's lying? My feelings or God? Your feelings are lying. Your feelings are lying, and it's not God. I have to believe God. Just believe what God has promised. 1 John 2:25 says, and this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. The facts of the Word of God are what bring us our faith in Christ. Any feeling, good or bad, cannot change the fact that you are eternally redeemed and cannot undo your saving faith in Christ. Now, understand this. There's a little train that's there. If you want to, if you're artistic, you can draw a little engine thing on the front of the fact so you understand that. And then you can make feelings into a caboose. All right? Here's what happens. God establishes the fact in this book. The fact is I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. Jesus Christ died for me. He was buried. He rose from the dead for me. That's the facts. Here's the facts. Okay? Now, I put my faith in these facts. I put my faith in these facts that I'm that that Jesus Christ died for me and I'm going to heaven because he of what he did. I don't put as I do that, the train keeps moving forward. Then what happens is because I put my faith in these facts, I feel pretty good. Here's what happens, though. What happens is we turn around. We say, wait a minute, I don't feel like it. And I start putting my faith in my feelings, and I turn my back on the facts, and I start doubting my salvation. You don't put your... It's not feelings first. It's the facts first. It's my faith in those facts that will bring the joy and the peace that God wants us to have. What about the following passages? Let's look at them very quickly. We're out of time, but we've got to do this. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4 says, people say, the Bible says you're falling from grace. In this passage, the Apostle Paul is saying you cannot trust your works for salvation and at the same time claim to be trusting the grace of God. It must be one way or the other. Paul is just very simply saying, look, you've got to get to a point where you either say it's salvation by grace through faith alone, or it's by works. And if you're saying it's by works, then you have no grace. Because you can't have both of them together. You've fallen from grace. James chapter 20 and verses, or chapter 2 and verses 20 and 26, the Bible says, faith without works is dead. Therefore, you've got to work in order to be saved. What's this all about? In this passage, James is affirming that the way a believer shows his faith to a lost world is by his works. Faith works. We don't work for faith. Remember that statement. Faith works. We don't work for faith. We don't work for faith. The idea is this. Nobody can see my faith. And he's talking about humanly speaking. He's not talking about my relationship with God. Nobody can see my faith unless I'm working and proving my faith. So humanly speaking, faith without works is dead. Does that mean I'm not saved? No. Because God doesn't see the outward appearance. Man sees the outward appearance. So to man, my faith is dead without works. To God, is it dead? No. James is telling us to see things. James is letting us see the way man sees things. If I'm not living, as soon as I blow it as a Christian, boom. I cuss. I yell at somebody. I slam something down. I get angry. Then people say, I thought you were a Christian. Then my works aren't proving my faith to mankind. But does God see my heart? Yeah, he knows my heart. He knows I blew it. So he's talking about our relationship with man. Matthew 7:20 says, by their fruits you shall know them. Does that mean that if I don't bear this spiritual fruit all the time that I'm not saved? No, that passage is dealing with false prophets. It has nothing to do with our salvation. The Lord is telling people to watch the lives of people who proclaim God's word to see if their lives match their words. That's all he's saying. You make sure that if you're watching a preacher, you look at this preacher and you say, look, does the fruit of what he's doing prove that he's a servant of God? And if it is, then, hey, you'll know them by their fruits. Know them by what they produce. And then Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6 says, if they shall fall away. It says if they shall fall away, it's impossible to renew them to repentance. Does that mean a person can lose their salvation and never get saved again? Well, if that's what it meant, that would mean this. You can't get saved and get unsaved and then get resaved. If you want to take it that way, that would have to mean that if you lose your salvation, you're lost forever and there's no hope whatsoever. But that's not what it's saying. He's talking to Hebrews and he's encouraging Jewish people. That's why the book of Hebrews is called Hebrews, because it's written to Hebrews. Hebrews are Jewish people. He's writing to Jewish people who are trying to decide whether or not this salvation by grace is true or not. And so he writes and he says, okay, it's time to get up off the stick. You either accept it or you don't accept it, because you've been brought right to the point and you're either going to receive it or you're not going to receive it. As a Jew, you're either going to receive Jesus as Messiah or you're not. Forget arguing about it. Either go for it or it's over for you. That's what the whole deal is. They've got to leave the basic doctrines of Christ and they've got to move forward. Hebrews chapter 10, on the other hand, and verses 38 and 39 says, if a man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. In this passage, God's encouraging his people to continue in faith so he doesn't have to chasten them. God says, if you do wrong, I'm going to have to chasten you like I did the children of Israel and Moses. So he's just saying, look, you are a child of God. If you are a child of God and you're doing right, you keep doing right, because if not, as a child of God, you're going to be chastened by God. Not you're going to lose your salvation. He's going to chasten you. You don't have to chasten. You don't have to spank someone that's not your kid. God only chastens his kids. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 20 through 21 says, they are entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. That means, hey, a person got saved, but then they got involved in sin, and then they backslid, and so it was worse for them at the end than it was at the beginning. No, that's not what it's saying. These are people who know the truth, but they never receive it. The Bible says that God compares them to a dog that turns to his own vomit. That is, I can bring in my dog. I love my dog. I like her a lot. She's a lab. I could put her in a suit and I could fix her all up and make her put nice little bows in her hair and do all sorts of things. Maybe put a couple of earrings in her ear and they can hang down, and I could make her all look really nice, and I could even teach her to stand up here and go roo, 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 and she would look maybe as good as this preacher does. She could stand up here and you could say, look at that, she's a preacher. No, she's still a dog. She's dressed up like a preacher, but she's still a dog. And you can take a dog, you can take a cow, you can and try and dress them up, but they're still what they are by nature. And what he's saying is this, that God, he compares them to dogs who return to their vomit. There was an outward change, but the heart was never converted. After a while, the true character is revealed, and these people were never really saved. They go back to their natural ways. That's not true for the believer. So once a person's saved, he's sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, can never lose his salvation. Our relationship with God cannot be reversed. Once a person has put his trust in Christ, he's made a child of God, and his relationship is irreversible. And aren't you glad for that? Can you say amen to that? We are saved by grace through faith. Now, tonight, if you've never received Jesus Christ, if you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, then tonight you can receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you can settle that, and I hope you will. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to ask this question. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? If you do, would you slip up your hand as a testimony to that? You can put it down now. Let me ask you this. If you couldn't raise your hand and you'd say, preacher, I heard what you said about how to get saved tonight, but I've never done that. If I died right now, I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. Please pray for me. If that's you, I'd like to pray for you. I will not embarrass you. I will not point you out, but I'd like to pray for you. If you say, preacher, I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven, I'd like to know that for sure. Pray for me. Would you let me pray for you? Anybody like that at all? Anybody at all? I'm not sure if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. Please pray for me. Okay, right back there, I'll pray for you, okay? The Bible says this. The Bible says all you have to do is say to the Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know that you are God. And I know you died in my place to pay for my sin. And you can pray that right now. You can say, I believe that you rose from the dead. And I know that you did that. And I want to ask you to be my Lord and Savior, my God. And you can know you're going to heaven, not because you're good enough, but because Jesus Christ died for you. And you can pray that right there where you are. And I hope you'll do that. And then I would encourage you, in just a few minutes, we're going to have an invitation. If you'd like to talk to somebody about that, you step out here, and a lady will pray with you and make sure that you pray the right thing. I hope you'll do that. Anybody else, you're here, and you say, preacher, I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven, but I'd like to know that. Pray for me. Anybody like that? Anybody else? Anybody else? All right? Okay. Let's stand together as we pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for those who raised their hand, and I pray you'll help them, Father, to take the truth of your word, apply it to their lives. And I pray, Father, Father, for that one who raised their hand and said, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, I pray that they'll settle that tonight. I pray that they'll make sure of that. I pray that they'll talk to somebody tonight and, Father, have that settled in their heart and their mind. I pray you'll help us to live according to your word, and I ask this in Jesus' name.